Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Today we're going to go in our Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Oh, that's interesting. Who preaches out of Leviticus, right? I do. So Leviticus chapter 25. I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open it up, to actually go there. If you have an app on your phone, you can open that up as well. We're going to be looking at a lengthy portion of Scripture out of Leviticus 25, starting at verse 8. We'll read verse 8 all the way through verse 12, and then we'll jump down to verses 18 through 22 of Leviticus 25. Okay. The Lord speaking to his people about what is known as the year of Jubilee. We'll unpack that more. What is the year of Jubilee? What's it all about? Listen to this. He says, you shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. He continues, it shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. And it says this, the 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. Verse 12, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. Then verse 18, therefore you shall do my statutes, keep my rules, and perform them, and then you shall dwell in the land securely. Verse 19, the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. Verse 20, and if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the 8th year, you'll be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the 9th year, when its crop arrives. Now, a lot of content information here. I'm going to kind of unpack it, at least high level. What significance does the year of Jubilee have to us today as Christians living in the New Covenant, living in Australia, and we're not in Israel? And you know what? What significance it has? Do you know it's actually the year of Jubilee right now? Yeah, it is. It's, check this out, the 70th year of Jubilee since biblical history. Right now. It started in the on the Day of Atonement, and which would have been in October of this year, 2024, and it continues until September of next year. Okay? Rosh Hashanah. And it's a time when Israel was told to do certain things, right? Let the land rest and see if you have slaves, release slaves, you know, property has to be returned to the original owner, and so on. It is and was to Israel at that time a massive boom reset button. Think about that. God is a God of reset. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, think about it. Everything that you lost, freedom, property, everything, boom, just like that, restored. Now, 50 years is a long time to wait, but how many have waited longer than 50 years? Okay, so the reality is, it's an incredible thing that has a fulfillment for us today in Jesus Christ. And the good news is this, is that in the new covenant, because of what Jesus Yeshua did at the cross, we live in the day of Jubilee or the year of Jubilee every day. Yes. I want to show this to you from the scripture. First of all, if we go to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we actually hear the words of the Lord Jesus. He's quoting from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Verse 19, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Some other translations to say said to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the idea is this: he's literally speaking of the year of Jubilee. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "I have come to fulfill the year of Jubilee. I have come to make good on what was a type and a shadow in the Old Testament. I am the substance. I am the fulfillment. I am the reality. I am literally the one who came to fulfill what every festival was about, every celebration was about in the Old Testament. It's realized in me in the New Covenant, and it's available to my children." Now, love Paul's writing. Paul picks up on what Jesus says here in Luke 4, 18 and 19, and 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. This is what Paul says: "For he says," meaning God says, "in an acceptable time, I've heard you. And in the day of salvation, I've helped you." Well, that's great. In an acceptable time, I've heard you. And in the day of salvation, I've helped you. That's great. But then Paul continues and he says this: "Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. He's saying that the year of Jubilee has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So while we may, some of us feel a sense of a proclivity toward celebrating Jewish feasts, and we go, "Oh, it's the Jewish New Year," and and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. We're in 5785 right now, and I understand all of that. But the reality, guys, is this: we do not live or operate according to those things. Jesus fulfilled that. He's greater than all of the festivals. He's greater than all of the sacrifices. He fulfilled it. And so we now live in a time where every promise is available to us. We don't have to wait, are you ready, until January 1st. We don't have to wait until January 1st. Now, can we look at things and we go, "Oh, for us, the new year speaks of, oh, you know what? It's a fresh start. It's kind of the reset button to us." But may I say to us, it's really psychological. In God's kingdom, every day is the opportunity for his mercy. Every day is a time and an opportunity to cash in on what Jesus did at the cross for us. We live in a perpetual year of Jubilee. It is the day of salvation. It is the year of salvation. It is the time of the Lord's favor. It is the acceptable day of the Lord. Otherwise, Jesus would not have said at the cross, "It is finished." Well, it's finished for this year. But next year, so we don't live that way. We live in a different economy. We live in the kingdom of God. Does this make sense to everyone? It's God's word. The fulfillment of Jubilee is in Christ. Now, the year of Jubilee, as was mentioned, is established here in Leviticus 25, was a transformative social, economic, and spiritual institution in ancient Israel that occurred every 50 years. Its key elements are, back then, listen to this: liberation of slaves and servants. Secondly, cancellation of debts. Thirdly, return of ancestral property to original families. And fourth, rest for the land. And then lastly, the redistribution of wealth and resources. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? That's amazing. Okay, now there are spiritual parallels and fulfillments in Christ Jesus. Okay, now, I'm not saying if we owe debt, you know, whether it's for property we own or credit cards or whatever, I'm not going to preach today that you're just going to wake up in 2025 and it's all canceled. Okay? I'm not going to preach that. Now, I've seen it happen. I've honestly seen it happen. I mean, I remember I was preaching in one of the islands in the Caribbean one time, and this is crazy, but it's true. And I heard the Lord say, there's someone here that has a debt in excess of $1 million. How many know U.S. dollars today is a lot more? But and the Lord was saying that if you turn back to me with all of your heart and you repent, I'm going to do a miracle and help you with this debt. I spoke that out. And at the end of the service, someone approached me and actually confessed and said, hey, I am in debt more than $1 million. At that time, that was a lot of money. We're talking 20 years ago. And they said, I have no way of paying off this debt. You know, I'm in trouble. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. So I said, okay, what about the next part? What? The repent part. Yeah. The fact that God's saying you need to get right with him. And as I shared this, this person began to weep and then began to confess of what they were doing and how they were living contrary to God's word and will. They repented, they turned back to the Lord, began following Jesus. And can I tell you that a few months later, the pastor of that church rang me and he actually said, do you remember this person that you prayed for and prophesied? And he said, yeah. He said, well, they just spoke with me and said they had received a phone call from their banker, and they went into the bank and met with the banker, and the banker said, you'll never believe this. Someone who wants to remain anonymous has actually came in, inquired about you, and paid off your debt in full. More than $1 million. Okay, it's a true story. Okay, it's an island called Tortola. It's part of the British Virgin Islands. You can look it up. Not that story. It's probably at that time wasn't on the internet, but it might be out there. I don't know. But it's a true story. It literally happened. God is awesome. He can do anything, but he doesn't always do it that way. Lynn mentioned incrementally. What is it? Bite-sized, small doses? I don't know. It's like how do you eat an elephant, right? One bite at a time. And restoration, sometimes that's the way it is. And we're talking all about restoration, the year of Jubilee. Now, the Hebrew word for Jubilee literally means the shofar. It's the ram's horn, the blowing of the ram's horn, which is literally an announcement, a declaration of God's intention. And it's a call to gather. It's a call to listen. That's where the word ecclesia actually comes from as well, to hear what God is saying and to act upon what he says. And so it's all about that. But in English, the word jubilee has a meaning that is what? To be jubilant. So the idea is to rejoice. The idea is to be happy, to be joyful. And I really believe that the Lord is saying that this is a time when he is wanting us to take him at his word. And one of the first things that we have to do in order to experience manifestation or the fulfillment of God's promise in our lives is to understand his word. Revelation precedes manifestation. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. It doesn't say the truth will set you free. It says you will know the truth. And the idea in the tense and of the Greek language there for the word that he uses actually means this, that you will continue to grow in an ever-increasing understanding of God's word, of his truth, and it will result in you experiencing unfolding liberty. You'll go from one level of freedom to the next level, to the next level, to the next level. The more you walk in revelation and obey revelation and apply it to your lives, the more freedom that you will experience in Jesus Christ. Come on, God is good. Give him a shout this morning. He's so good. So freedom is for you. Freedom is for me. Spiritually, the parallels are this. Liberation from slavery. In the Old Testament, literally, it was physical emancipation from bondage. In Christ, we're free from slavery to sin, John 8:36. The fulfillment is this: permanent spiritual liberation through Christ Jesus' sacrifice. Permanent spiritual liberation. Now, God's intent on the year of Jubilee was not that they would be released from bondage as a servant and then after a few weeks or a few years go back to that. That was not his intention. His intention is that they would remain free. Secondly, debt cancellation, forgiveness of financial debt for them, forgiveness of all that we owe in terms of the debt of sin, all that we are indebted to, forgiveness, permanent spiritual liberation through Christ's sacrifice. Now, may I say something to us this morning about restoration? Restoration, Joel 2:25, and we're going to be unpacking this more in the ensuing Sundays. Joel 2:25, he says, I will restore to you the wasted years, right? I will restore to you the wasted years. Now, some of us, we've made some foolish choices in life. We've made some poor decisions. People have taken advantage of us. People have tried to stop God's call on our life, to shut it down, to block us. People have not made good on their promises. Or perhaps just life in general has just been has been difficult in seasons. Regardless of what it is, the source, the cause, even if it was a full-on onslaught from Satan like Job experienced, God restored double to Job. God restores. And I want you to understand this. We can say, Lord, I'm going to surrender my life in 2025. I'm going to pursue you like never before. I'm going to do everything you've called me to do. I'm going to make it up to you, Lord. I'm going to, you know, make good and stop squandering all these, the wasted days, the wasted months or years, Lord. And the Lord wants us to stop and understand right now that it has nothing to do with us. He said, I will restore the wasted years. Now, think about that. How can we restore wasted years? Now, if you study quantum physics and you get into all this, look, you know, an Einstein theory of relativity, there's no motion, there's no matter, there's no such thing as time, right? We get all that. But the reality is that we cannot go back in time. Right? What has happened has happened. We can't go back and recover it. Not at all. So it's not about where we've been, but it's about what is before us. But God still says, and we're going to see this, that he actually can restore even the wasted years. You know why? Because with God, there's no such thing as time. From everlasting to everlasting, he's God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Do you know it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, that when Jesus returns, time shall be no more. There'll be no such thing as time. It's God, it's eternity, right? Yeah, right. And so sometimes we think, oh, Lord, it's taking a long time. And he's like, oh, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. We're, no, perfect. He knows everything. He knows what he's doing. But we have to trust him. And we have to be faithful to this calling. So understand that. This is all about what God wants to do. It's whether 2024 for you was triumph or trial, it's soon going to pass in history. It's going to pass in history. You'll never be able to go back to 2024 again. So the question isn't about what has been, but what will be through God's restorative power. It's a powerful thing. I don't want to unpack more in that, but we're literally going to look at how God restores our wasted years. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. So the spiritual parallel, number three, is property restoration, return of ancestral lands. In Christ, we're talking about the restoration of our spiritual inheritance as children of God. Whoa. He restores us to our spiritual inheritance. What has God promised to us? What is ours by virtue of the new covenant? which is, do you know that it's his last will and testament, the new covenant? So literally, it's what he says is our inheritance. It's his will. And he's very clear. So the fulfillment is we have an eternal inheritance in God's kingdom in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3 says that every spiritual blessing has been bestowed upon us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, that he has bestowed, or he has given to us, all things pertaining to life and godliness. In both examples of Scripture, it's past tense. He is the initiator. We are the recipients, but he's already done it. He's given to us all things. He's given to us all spiritual blessings. Everything has already been bequeathed to us by virtue of what Jesus did at the cross. So we don't have to work. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to beg. We don't have to plead. It's ours. The first thing we have to do is walk in the revelation of the goodness of God and who he is and what he wants for us. So thirdly, we're talking about, fourthly, rest for the land. In the Old Testament time, of course, the land was to lay at rest for that entire year. The Shemitah, which was the seventh year, it did that. But then on the seventh Shemitah year, which would be the 49th, going into the 50th year, the whole land would be at rest. So it speaks of a sabbatical for agricultural rest. Can I tell you that you can go on a sabbatical and not rest? You know, when most people who, especially pastors, they go on a sabbatical, it's more common in North America, you know, that because we don't get as much holiday or leave, right? Especially in America, it's like 2 weeks and you work like a dog, you know, and then you might, if you've been at somewhere for a long time, you get longer. But the fact is, sabbatical or leave, actually, most people are just tired. And how about us, even at Christmas, right? It's Christmas break, it's holiday season. And how many of us are actually tired right now? Because you've been running around, you've been doing everything, you've not been resting much, right? But it's supposed to be a time of rest. So my point is this, that rest isn't something physical or even spiritual in the sense that we just, you know, take more time with the Lord or we withdraw from the routine and busyness of life. Rest is deeper than that. Rest is spiritual. And Jesus is the one who renews us, right? Remember what it says in Isaiah? He says this, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The word wait literally speaks of taking like a cord or multiple cords, ropes, binding them together and becoming one. That's what the word means in Hebrew. So the idea is this, we become one with him, we become intertwined with him, and that's where the rest comes. So it isn't waiting for God, it's not waiting for the Lord, it's waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting on the Lord. Not waiting for the Lord. Sometimes we think we're waiting for the Lord. He says, shift that to waiting on me. So in that place where seemingly the promise of God is not coming to pass in our lives, we move to a place where we focus on waiting on the Lord, becoming one with him, bringing that intimacy and that oneness. And then out of that place, his strength becomes our strength. I could preach on this literally till the cows come home. Did the cows come home anymore? I'm not sure. But I could literally preach on this for a long time. If you understand covenant, you'll understand what I'm saying. Because in covenant, guess what happens? You literally inherit all of the other person's blessings and benefits and also their liabilities. So in covenant, how many know that God really doesn't have any liabilities? So we get access to all of his benefits and blessings, and he takes our liabilities. He says, I'll take your weakness. I'll take your poverty. I'll take your suffering. I'll do all of this so that you can know and experience everything that is available to you through the cross. All right. And then number five, economic reset. Obviously, it was a time of wealth redistribution here. And it speaks of spiritual riches freely given to all in Christ Jesus. So Jesus gave us everything. 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 You know, I love this verse in John 5, 19 and 20. He talks about how as a son, he only did those things he saw the Father doing. And he said, you know that the Father delights to show the Son all things. And then in John 15, verse 15, he says this, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. And he says this, because everything that my Father has shown me, everything that my Father has given to me, I reveal it to you. It's at your disposal. It's so mind-blowing that everything that the Son has. The Bible says we're heirs of God, but joint heirs with Jesus. Everything the Son received from the Father is ours in the new covenant. It's absolutely mind-blowing. It's an incredible thing. So, in the new covenant, there's an eternal nature. The old covenant, Jubilee, was temporary. In the new covenant, it's eternal. It's permanent. No need for repetition. It's universal. It's available to all peoples. It's immediate, accessible at the moment of faith. Fourthly, it's comprehensive. It addresses all aspects of human need. Number five, it's eternal. Its effects last forever. Wow. So what are the present day implications? I'm glad you asked. The fulfillment of Jubilee in Christ means that believers today experience, are you ready? I don't know why, but everything seems to be in number fives today. The number of grace. Continual freedom from spiritual bondage. Woo! Continual freedom for spiritual bondage. Somebody better get excited this morning. Come on. Number two, ongoing forgiveness and cleansing. Whoa. Number three, active participation in God's kingdom. Four, present rest in Christ's finished work. Five, access to spiritual abundance. Whoa. So Christ's proclamation of the acceptable year of the Lord transforms the temporary physical provisions of Jubilee into permanent spiritual realities. And this fulfillment demonstrates how Jesus doesn't merely copy Old Testament institutions, but he elevates and perfects them, providing eternal solutions to humanity's deepest needs. Wow. Through Christ Jesus, I love this, every day becomes a day of Jubilee. Every day becomes a day of Jubilee. A continuous state of freedom, forgiveness, restoration, and rest in God's presence. But you know what the enemy hates? He hates us to know the truth. He literally will do everything he can to block us from walking in the revelation. He's a counterfeiter. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. So what does he do? He tells you, you're not good enough. He tells you, you've made too many mistakes. You're too old. It's too late. You're too young. Whatever it may be, you're not ready yet. One day you might experience this. You had the opportunity, but you blew it, and you'll never have that opportunity again. That's not true. He's a restorer, and when we read the scriptures, we see repeatedly that God restores. Do you know, there's at least two times where he actually literally says, I'll give you double for your trouble. Isaiah 61, 7, and also in Zechariah 9, 12, he says, I'll give you double for your trouble. We know Job experienced that, right? God literally restored double to him. It's a powerful truth of what God wants to do. And in 2025, it's imperative that we understand that we're already in the year of Jubilee.
Maybe 2024 was disappointing. It was something that we didn't necessarily tap into that revelation or live from that place. We're living out of the deficit of ignorance rather than the riches of revelation. And what ends up happening is we live in a place where we're just getting by. Guys, our mindset has to shift, right? It says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. So there has to be a shift, and that shift is not based on just saying, oh, well, you know what? Cheer up, she'll be right. No, it's not that. It's saying there's actually a truth. There's revelation. There's facts in God's word that we have to tap into. So every day becomes a day of jubilee in Jesus. It's a continuous state of freedom, forgiveness, restoration, and rest in God's presence. And the spiritual fulfillment far exceeds the original year of jubilee, offering permanent liberation and eternal inheritance to all who believe. Now, what I've learned throughout my journey with God, and it's in the Word, obviously, is that just because God says it doesn't necessarily mean we experience it. We have to believe. There are times we have to confess. There are times when we have to pray, right? Remember Elijah? He had received a word from the Lord that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. But then the word of God came to him again a second time. Go show yourself to Ahab. I'm about to send rain. And it actually says that he heard the sound of an abundance of rain. Now, the Hebrew word for sound literally can be translated voice. Like in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, where it says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. It literally can be the word voice. They heard the voice of the Lord God. Wow, voce. So the idea is that God literally, we can hear his voice. We can know his ways. What is he saying? What is his will? Wow. As we go into 2025, I really believe that's a call that God wants upon our lives, to live from a place of listening, just as Jesus did. Hey, it's way better than artificial intelligence. That's way better. I'm telling you, all the wisdom, all the knowledge of the one who created everything, the omniscient creator, Elohim, it's available to us. And as we tap into that revelation, what do you say? What is your will? See, there's two testimonies, so to speak, in any situation. There's a testimony of man, and there's a testimony of God. And there's really three voices that we hear. There's our own voice, where we reason and we try to rationalize things, why this can't happen, why this won't happen. Then there's the voice of other people, so there's the voice of humans. Then there's the voice of the devil. You know that Satan literally spoke to Jesus, didn't he? And sometimes you hear something and you go, what the heck was that? Where did that come from? Well, what is it saying? What did it speak? Was that God? If it's condemning, not convicting, conviction literally says, yeah, what you're doing isn't right, but come to the merciful Father. Come to him. Condemnation says you should be ashamed of yourself. You're not worthy, and it draws you away from the Father. Please understand, that is Satan. That's the voice of a spirit. It's not Holy Spirit. And then lastly, there's the voice of God. There's a voice of the Father who speaks to us through his word by Holy Spirit, and he wants to speak clearly to us. So in closing, because I want us to always be a people, I believe this is the Lord's will, that literally live out what we hear. The Bible says, Jesus said this, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them, right? John 13. James said, you can hear the truth, be a hearer, but a listener. But if you're not a doer, you deceive yourself. There's going to be a lot of people that stand before God on judgment day who can quote Bible verses that won't even make it into the kingdom because they never obeyed the Lord. They knew the word of God. The Pharisees knew the word of God. You diligently study the scriptures. They testify of me, Jesus said in John 5. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. They knew the word of God, but they didn't know the God of the word. They were deceived. So, three questions for you guys. And if you're on our email list, we'll send out the notes. You'll hear the podcast. We also have something now. It's a deep dive discussion where you receive another podcast that unpacks each message. You can listen to it in your car. But here's three personal questions for reflection and action. Not just reflection, but action. Number one, what areas, and you want to write this down, please. What areas of my life feel broken or depleted right now? What areas of my life feel broken or depleted right now? If you want to list the top three areas where you feel most depleted emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, whatever it may be. And then write down for each one of these, what would restored in that area look like for you? So if it's financial, for example, what would restored look like in that area? Number two, what past experiences or losses am I still carrying that needs God's restoration? What past experiences or losses am I still carrying that needs God's restoration? We're going into 2025, guys. Let's leave it all behind. Let's leave it all behind. Let's leave it behind this morning. Yes. Identify one specific loss or wound that still affects you today. One specific loss or a wound. It could be something that's trauma in your life that's brought this about. And write a prayer asking God for supernatural restoration in that area. Being specific about what healing would mean for you. Lastly, number three, what God-given dreams or gifts have I set aside that needs to be restored? What God-given gifts or dreams have I set aside that needs to be restored? Put it on the shelf. You know, Zephaniah 1:12 actually says, these people say in their heart, the Lord would not do good. Yeah, Zephaniah 1:12. These people say in their heart, he says they're complacent. They say the Lord will not do evil, but neither will he do good. He won't do good. Have we stopped believing in the goodness of God? Have we given up on the promise? Have we become discouraged because it hasn't come to pass? Yes, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So, what God-given dreams or gifts have I set aside that needs to be restored? So, name one dream or gift you've neglected. What are some practical steps you can take, even this week, to begin pursuing this again? So, take time maybe to journal your responses, write it down, begin praying through it, meditating. Ask, even speaking to Holy Spirit to give you more revelation and understanding. And if there's someone that you trust, could be your spouse, it could be a friend, a mentor, someone who can pray with you and help you stay accountable in your action steps, right? So what area in my life feels broken and depleted? What would restored look like for you in those areas?
What past experiences or losses are you still carrying that needs God's restoration? And then lastly, what God-given dreams or gifts have you set aside that need to be restored? So the thing about Jesus was, he always challenged people, right? He didn't just preach a sermon, walk out of the room. He challenged people. In fact, he actually carried their burdens. He journeyed with them and walked with them. He prayed with them to see the fulfillment. He discipled them. He taught them whatever was required. It's a powerful reality. And I'm afraid, or I'm concerned, that today we do not obey the biblical injunction in Galatians 6, verse 1, that says, bear one another's burdens. Like the Pharisees, Jesus said in Matthew 23, he said, they place heavy burdens upon people, command and demand, but they don't even lift a finger to help carry them. Jesus said, come to me, you who are what? Heavy burdened. And he said, take my yoke upon you. I'll give you rest. And this is a place where God's calling us, I believe, to begin to believe again, have hope again, and expect him to come through. See, next Sunday, God willing, we'll unpack this in more specific ways. How do we move from a place where we have hope, hope deferred, makes our heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. One translation says that unrelenting disappointment makes the heart sick. But a promise fulfilled. No, a sudden good break is what it says. A sudden good break can turn things around. Boom. A sudden good break. Boom. See, sometimes the suddenly of God actually, to us, like, whoa, on the day of Pentecost, suddenly the Holy Spirit rocks up, right? But do you realize they were praying for 40 days? 10 days, sorry. They were walking. Jesus was among them for 40 days, but there's 10 days of prayer. But all of a sudden, suddenly, right? Really wasn't suddenly, but it was suddenly. You know, it says in Isaiah, it says, a long time ago, I shared, I spoke, I delivered my prophetic word, but suddenly it came to pass. Whoa. That's powerful. I said it. Am I a man that I would lie? No. Suddenly it came to pass. There's a lot of variables. There's a lot of conditions on that. Timing, are we ready? Do we believe? Have we let go of the old to move into the new? All of this is so important. It's so critical. And just as we finish up this morning, I want to just pray that the Lord would just have his way in our lives. And that those promises in his word, everything that he wants. Guys, sometimes we're not even aware of the full extent. We go, well, I remember I received a prophetic word. I remember one time when I was alone with the Lord reading the Bible and he spoke to me out of this passage. Could be your kids, could be something about your calling, your business, anything. And he spoke to you, but you're kind of like, well, I've not really seen that fully realized. Okay. Could be any of that, but can I just say, as human beings, this is a generalization. It's not always true. We tend to undervalue what we already have. and we overvalue what we don't have yet. We place so much emphasis on one day. When this happens, when it comes to pass, when I step into my destiny, when God's promises one day, and we're so fixated on that, that it becomes an obsession that distracts us from what we already have. We overvalue what we don't have. We undervalue what we already have. God wants us to step into His future, guys, but we have to look at His faithfulness now. We have to look at what we already have. The revelation He's given us. The understanding of what He did in the cross. Come on, tell the devil he's a liar. Tell the devil he's a liar. Tell Satan that he's a liar. Come on. When was the last time you kicked him in the teeth and told him he was a liar? Right? Come on now. When was the last time you said, Satan, you're a liar. Get behind me. God's word says it is written. It is written. And he said, I don't understand it. I may not be experiencing it fully, but God's word says, He says, and I'm going to obey the Lord and I'm going to trust Him. Begin to pray it. Begin to pray it, right? Elijah heard it, the sound. I didn't finish that. But what did he do? He climbed to the top of the mountain, put his head between his knees in a birthing position. A birthing position. And prayed until it came to pass. He prayed seven times until it came to pass. Hosea 10:12 says it is time to seek the Lord till He comes. Till He comes and rains righteousness. Elijah sought the Lord till He came literally and rained. He came with rain. He came with rain. I know God has spoken to me some crazy things over the past few weeks. I shared it last Sunday and I'll just recap it. But you can go online and listen to the podcast from last Sunday. Zechariah 8 talks about what God wants to do. And he said, look, people are going to come. If you honor me, if you allow me to be Emmanuel, God with you, he said, people will come because I'm with you. People will say the hand of God is on those people's lives. This is the year of the Lord's favor. These people are favored. These people are blessed. God's presence is with them. God's presence is with them. His blessing is upon them. They're going to come. They're going to come because of Him. Because of Him and His goodness. And it's going to change. See, environment change is everything. Environment's everything. Atmosphere is everything. Where you go to church is everything. Who you hang out with is everything. There's some environments and atmospheres that just aren't conducive for growth. Personally and collectively. God wants to bring change. God wants to pour out His Spirit. He wants to heal the sick. He wants to do miracles. He wants to give us incredible breakthroughs. He's a God that can compress everything into a day. I wasted 40 years of my life. No worries. I'll compress it into the final 6 years of your life. I'll restore your wasted years. Choo! Can you do that? I don't think so. That's why we're not God. Can we stand together, please? We're going to worship the Lord. Can you just throw a song up there, Jason? We're going to just respond to Jesus, to the Father, by worshiping Him. Let's just take a few moments, and we're going to worship Him. Come on, just begin to praise Him. Just begin to thank Him. Thank Him for what He's done. Thank Him for what He's given to you, for the answers to prayer, His presence with you, His Word. Just begin to thank Him. Lord, I thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmark.church. Thanks for listening.